Morning. We have been doing a series, a short little series on stewardship, and Pastor Tim will be here next week, and he will do one final message on stewardship from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. So far we've learned that stewards are servants, and what the Lord's really looking for. Remember this in Matthew 25, what he's really looking for from your life, my life, is faithfulness. Good and faithful servant. And the opposite of that is not just apathy or indifference, but the Lord calls it laziness. If we don't take our spiritual gifts, if we don't take those things we've been given, we don't take the finances we've been given and seek to extend the kingdom, Lord said, you're being lazy with what I've given you. We looked last week at our spiritual gifts. Remember the key verse on spiritual gifts. You think about that. If you think that way, I like to think about key verses for certain things, certain truths in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Your spiritual gift is actually the particular way the Lord wants to minister in and through your life. But your gift is actually not for you. Your gift is actually for others. That's how you are a steward, is you give what you've been given, and that spiritual gift that you have, you give that on to others. If you're looking for the list, this is also helpful. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the places you'll find the listing of the various gifts. No list is the same, except prophecy appears in every single one of them. But when we think about stewardship, and I know you've been thinking, okay, Tom, I'm waiting for you. I know you're coming. Here you come. You're going to talk about money. I know that's coming, right? Most people think stewardship is about money. In fact, most people who don't go to church at all think that the church is only about money. And in some ways, you can't hardly blame them when you see fellows on TV asking for $50 million for their new airplane. You know, that seems like it's about money. But I believe this, that money follows ministry. Where God's people see ministry happening, God's people want to give to that. It's really hard to give to something real general, real blank, like, yeah, can you give some money to us for what? People want to know, you want to know specifically, where are my dollars going? How is that being used? How is it advancing the gospel? It's specific people going to a specific place to minister to specific people, to advance the gospel, to make disciples, to plant the church. It's kingdom related. And that's very important when we think about how to give to something, is do I see ministry going on? And I just firmly believe that where the Lord is at work, there will be the finances to follow. What the Bible does teach in both Testaments very clearly, we are to be givers, we are to be tithers, 10% of our income to the Lord. You probably know this verse, but I'd start out with it. Malachi chapter 3, wonderful verse on giving. That's a fascinating book. We need to study that sometime, teach that book. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 reads this way: bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. As God's people give generously, the Lord rains blessing back upon them. Rains back upon them. And that is so huge that you cannot outgive God. You and I, we just honestly cannot outgive the Lord. So if you look at those verses, I want to direct your attention back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. As we look at those verses this morning, there's really just three areas I want to look at with you. What jumped out at me, what grabbed hold my attention, is in verse 7. He says, excel in this gift, this grace of giving. Verse 7, you excel in everything. This church is really gifted, and they were blessed in many, many ways. And he says to them, you excel in all these things, speech and faith and knowledge. But see to it that you excel in this act of grace. Paul's trying to motivate them. What he's trying to do is motivate them to give. They've started to plan to give. Now he's asking for them to complete this project. And he's encouraging them to give according to the grace of God. In fact, he calls it the grace of God. Look how chapter 8, verse 1 starts out. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. We think of the grace of God in salvation, and that the Lord Jesus has come, and verse 9 clearly teaches that. But when it so works in the heart of his saints, his people, and they actually give and give financially, that's actually, biblically, that's the grace of God in action. It's not just giving. Well, we just give a few dollars to this. It's actually, we're a conduit of the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, when you and I think about giving, what we need in all areas of our Christian life, not just giving, but every facet of our discipleship, we need a model. And that's what you actually have here in the first few verses. Paul's actually using a different church to inspire this Corinthian church, the Macedonian churches in their region. He said, no, think about those folks. And look what he actually says about them. They were conduits of the grace of God. The grace of God, verse 1, that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. I want you to know about this. They clearly knew the grace of God. For it is by grace, you know this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. It's such a basic, that is such an important Bible verse. If you don't know that verse, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, those would be two you'd want to memorize. But it doesn't end there. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in them, to do. A part of that is actually your stewardship, your giving. As you've received the grace of God in your life, so you give that on to others. That's exactly what's going on with this Macedonian church. Look closely, if you have your Bible open there, look at verse 2 there. Paul mentions three marks of this church. They are under severe affliction, but they were experiencing abundant joy, and yet they had extreme poverty. Now, how is it? How on earth does a church that's experiencing tremendous tribulation, affliction, troubles, and joy mixed in that, and yet they're financially, they can hardly rub two nickels together. They don't have much. But this overflowed, verse 2, in a wealth of generosity. Reminds me a lot of the church in Thessalonica, which isn't really the same region. He says the same kind of thing. They were going through severe testing and suffering, trouble. Severely. From their culture, they're pressuring them, those young believers, squeezing them, and yet they were full of joy in the Lord. This church, experiencing affliction and poverty, led to abundant generosity. Abundant generosity. You know, the world that we live in, people who are experiencing a lot of affliction, a lot of poverty, you don't find them generally, do you? To be overly generous? Do you? Now, normally, here's what I experience. It's what I see on the news and what I gather. You get a lot of groaning, a lot of victims. We're victims, you know. And you get a lot of folks asking the government for help. Now, there is a place for that, and thank goodness for generosity of our own country toward our own people. But this church isn't that way. That's the point I want you to make. This is not a time. I'm only trying to help you see the beauty of this church, that the Corinthian church would go, oh my goodness, look at those, our brothers and sisters. Extreme affliction and deep poverty, and yet they're generous. Generous. In fact, it went on to say that they were begging. They're actually begging to give more. They gave according to their means, and then they gave over and above their means. So what I'm seeing here is that they're not asking the government for help. They're asking God if they could give. That's a totally different approach to the Christian life. The Christian life is so counterintuitive, so different than the way the world thinks and operates. We should expect, by the way, the world to act any different than they do. But the church has been so blessed by the Lord. These folks just wanted to give. They gave beyond their means, over and above. And if they had a financial counselor in their life, that financial counselor would say, whoa, slow down there, compadre. Hey, whoa, time out. You're giving too much. Giving too much. No, that church was excelling. And Paul encourages this Corinthian church to do the same. But the verse that really is key here, we're back in chapter 8, is they did things in the right order. Verses chapter 8 and verse 5. He said they really were surprised. Paul says, I was actually surprised by this church. Because they were so unusual. They were begging, can we please give? Can we please give? And we see people begging to receive, but they are actually begging to give. And they did this in the right order. Notice this. I want you to see this in verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by God's will, they gave to Paul. Isn't that great? Now, again, I don't want to pick on TV preachers, and some of you might have your favorites. You might like some of those fellas, gals, too. But I want to challenge you on this. As you listen to anybody, whether it's my mouth or anybody's mouth talking about giving, do you ever hear this? Do you ever hear anybody making an appeal for money and they say this to you? Before you do anything else, give yourself to the Lord, and then if it's His will and His will only, then give to our ministry. That's what Paul is teaching here, and I frankly don't hear that or see that, or maybe you do. But most of it is, here's how you can give, and here's our address, and here you go. The point is, there is a biblical order for all saints everywhere, and that is, you first of all, you give yourself to the Lord. And then, as it's His will, you give to your church, or you give to other ministries, you give as the Lord leads you to give. I wonder what you are excelling at. What do you excel at? What are you excellent at? Because Paul, the first point here is that we want to be excelling in this grace of God. I mean, some of us excel at work. Some of us excel in sports. Some of us excel in shopping. Some of us excel in talking. Some of us excel at being one step ahead of the neighbors. You're really good at that. But do you excel at giving? I mean, you really are good at that. Excelling at it, being a steward. So when God looks at your heart, and He starts with your heart, right? You know, we learn that from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord looks at the heart. But he doesn't just look at your heart. In fact, in his heart, he can see your wallet. He sees my wallet. He sees our checkbook. He sees our debit card. And we really only have one assignment, and that is to make disciples of all nations, right? That's only one assignment. We're all on the same team, and some go and some give. There's goers and there's givers, and that's the plan. That's the plan. Give yourself first to the Lord. That's what I would, as your shepherd, as your pastor, I'm urging you, give yourself to Jesus. And then, as he lays on your heart, what to give. By his will, you follow that. Excel in that. And not just excel, but finish. Finish. Finish what you started. You see that in verses 10 and 11? You started, you desired, you started this work. Now finish it, he's saying. You have the desire, you're ready. Complete it. We all have seen situations, haven't we? It was very stark contrast to me. Julie and I visited Israel in 1997. And as we're driving through Jerusalem, which has four quadrants up to that city, it was interesting. One quadrant, it was a lot of building projects just getting started, but not finished, and no one at the job. And then you get into another neighborhood. Actually, it was a Jewish neighborhood, and it was unbelievable. It was, everything was neat and clean and tidy and everything. They obviously believed in finishing what they start. And that's really all Paul is trying to say here, is that we all have projects. I'm just like you, have good intentions, you start something and don't quite finish it. Don't quite finish it. Paul isn't commanding them, notice that in verse 8. He's actually asking them to prove their love, to prove that their love is genuine. Prove that your love is genuine. My roommate at Moody Bible Institute, who I was sharing with you recently, I found out this summer, I had completely lost touch with the man and found out that he had passed away, loved him, Chuck Sianka. He used to say to me, you maybe come in the room and I might have some food or something. He goes, hey, Tommy, prove your love. Prove it, bro. Come on, dude. That's what Paul's saying to us, to the Corinthian church. Prove it. Oh, we love the Lord. We love the Lord's work. Well, prove it then, he's saying. The Christian life has a start. We're not born, I'm an American. I must be a Christian. No. No. It's not about race, color of skin. No, it's not. Has to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the Christian life has a start, but it also has a finish. And the question is, we began the Christian life. The question is, am I genuine? Here's a very sobering text that I think about from time to time in Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. We have come to share in Christ if... How would you finish this sentence? We have come to share in Jesus if... The writer of the Hebrews says, if indeed we hold firm our original confidence to the end. That's how you know you are genuine, is that you actually finished. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold firm our original confidence to the end. Holding it firm. It was fun last Wednesday night. Our Amplify children, Becky Gifford got out the big old tug of war rope. And they were pulling. It was, these two teams, they're both holding on, trying to pull and pull and pull. And it's fun. It's fun to watch. Fun to watch children fall down. And while the fat pastor sits on the chair watching everyone and waving. But we need to hang on. We need to hold on. And we need something. And each one of these verbs here, excel, there's an illustration of the Macedonian church. But in this finish, there's an illustration here. I want to move along quickly here. There's an illustration here of the grace of Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That is a tremendous verse. Verse 9. You know his grace. He was rich. And it implies we were poor. Spiritually, he was rich. We were poor. He was in heaven, and we were wandering, lost. So that through his poverty, and that's the cross is the poverty of the Lord Jesus. He's emptying himself. He's being poured out. He is becoming sin for us. Something happened there. He became sin so that in him we become the righteousness of God. Same book, chapter 5, verse 21, teaches the same thing. We become rich. So this is actually, I didn't emphasize it at the last point, but this is where the joy really is. You see, they are so overwhelmed with the grace of God that they had joy. And this Macedonian church, they had joy, they became givers. It motivated them. See, they had this affliction, troubles, real, genuine, tough times, and poverty. They really didn't have any resources. But in between, they had this joy that was just bubbling. And they loved the Lord. And they loved what he did and what he does. They gave. So we need to ask ourselves, well, what really motivates you? And I'm not a big, I don't believe in guilting anybody into anything. It only works in the short term. But your God is a giver. He gave everything. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And in the gospel, you are already rich. Now, your feelings will not tell you that, by the way. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you know, you would not know that, oh, my goodness, I know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he were rich, yet for my sake he became poor, so that through his poverty I become rich. You would never know that without the word of God. And now you do. God's word tells you that. And you and I, we cannot outgive God. I don't fully understand how this works. You give to the Lord, and he blesses you. And this is the sad note right here. The health, wealth gospel has hijacked this message and give a false gospel that if you give to the Lord, he will give you absolutely everything. And that is a truth in Scripture, isn't it? We're seeing it right here. Yet they hijacked it because they never teach anything else about suffering and troubles and difficulty and cancer and all of it. It's missing completely in their message. But we can't let them throw the baby. We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. When you give to God, he will bless your life. It is still true. And the blessing is not that he's Santa Claus. The blessing is that you and I become like the Lord Jesus. But lastly, supply. And the illustration there is the gathering of the manna. You see how God's work works? Verses 12 to 15 there. It's not so much vertical, but horizontal. As you give to others, meet other people's needs, sometimes then it turns around and you need the help. You need the Lord, you need others to give back to you. In your abundance, verse 14 is key there, your abundance should supply their need. Because one day, the shoe will be on the other foot, and you may need the help of your brothers and sisters. Your abundance should supply their need. And our deacon fund has been such a blessing to so many people. My own family, I've seen Julie with her illness, and people have been so generous with us. And just as I think about Bulgaria and going there and seeing the need there and knowing that you have generously given so that I'm able to go and help and strengthen and train. It's vital, absolutely vital. And there is, I know the message is coming to a close here, but this is an important little point here. There is a big difference in we're talking about missions, between being unreached and unevangelized. When I first moved here in 1990 to Iowa Falls, there was a pastor in our district. He said, well, we don't need to be thinking about cross-cultural. We have unreached people in Iowa. I respectfully, completely disagree with that. That's not true. They're not unreached. They're unevangelized. But they can dial the radio station, any AM, FM, anytime they want. There's Christian books, there's literature, there is so much in America. We are not unreached. Unreached means no gospel, no church, no Christians. And the world is full of that. That's what missions is all about, is sending the gospel into places where there is none. And there's plenty of places in Bulgaria like that. And sure, there are pockets in large cities like New York or Chicago where it might be a people group there and there's just nothing going on. I totally understand that. But to say we are unevangelized, we are unreached, and let the world... By the way, 90% of our giving in America, churches, stays right home, right here. Doesn't go anywhere. Then right here. Obviously, I'm on to now my second sermon, which I now need to bring to a close. But we need to think about investing in others, investing in the gospel, investing cross-culturally, seeing to it that our missionaries are fully supported, taking on new ones, advancing the gospel into places where Christ is not named. That's huge. That's being very concerned about the unreached around our world. And the story, of course, of the manna, where the manna came from heaven, they were grumbling, the Lord provided for them, and it worked out in such a way, Paul actually quotes from that passage of Exodus 16, that those who gathered a lot didn't have too much, and those who didn't have very much at all, they didn't have any lack. And that's really what we want in every local church. We certainly want in our church, is that people are being blessed and their needs are met, and we're taking that around the world and blessing however possibly we can. I phoned a spiritual mentor, a name that some of you may know. He used to be in Ames, wonderful pastor, now into his 80s. And I wanted to talk to him and have him pray with me about Bulgaria and talk with him about that. But as he talked with me, again, now I'm in my third sermon here, but he was talking about God's strategies and paying attention to God's strategies. He said if I could turn back the clock and I was just starting over, I would pay more attention to what God was doing in my life than trying to figure out and try to mimic other ministries out of Chicago or Los Angeles or these other things. Pay more attention to the strategies of what God is doing in my life than the strategies God is doing in others. And then he shared this verse with me, and I'm taking this with me. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I want to leave that with you. That's Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We can't speak for how other churches do it or how other people do it. That's between them and the Lord. But we're not going to trust in chariots. We're not going to trust in horses, our own man-made strategies. We're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's what the Lord wants to do in Bulgaria, is for them, those folks, to trust in the Lord just like he wants us to do the same. Thank you for listening to those three sermons. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Help us to not trust in our own chariots, our own horses, our own man-made gimmicks of how to be spiritual, how to be holy, how to be fruitful. Lord, we come up with 101 ways to try to get this thing off the ground.
And we just simply need to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to be generous with our finances. Help us to keep giving. And I just thank you. I just thank you for this church, who's a very generous group of people. Help all of us to be that way. In your name we pray. Amen.